have Charlie Carter with us this evening. We're going to turn the pulpit over to him. He's going to open the word for us. Charlie, the time is yours. We usually try to get done by 6:30. About that.
Mine says 5:11. So hour and night, 5:12. So hour and 18 minutes. That sounds good to me. Great to be back with you this evening. And why don't you just turn back to 1 Peter with me? We'll continue in the Word there, and I kind of told you what I'd like to talk about there in 1 Peter. We'll be looking mainly at verse 4, but we'll just read again, starting in verse 3. We'll read down through the whole passage that we read this morning through verse 9. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You who are being kept by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We talked this morning mainly focusing on verses 6 and 7. The source of joy in the Christian life is not so much drawn from our circumstances or whether or not we're getting what we want. The source of joy, when he says in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. That this is referring to the work that God has done internally in the life of a believer. And he speaks of it. Verse 3, being born again. Someone who is spiritually dead, receiving new life in their heart when they trust Christ in the gospel. That's not something that's accomplished by any work that we've done. And I didn't say this morning, I should have. It tells you exactly the means by which that's accomplished in verse 3. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because he rose again, we rise again. And that is first happening in the heart. Someone who was dead in sin is raised to new life. And that's the picture of water baptism. When someone is immersed into his death, they're risen with him in newness of life. And that happens internally in someone's heart the moment they believe. And that's the source of hope, that's the source of joy in the Christian life, even if life is tough, and it is really tough, sometimes tougher than others. But you go back to verse 4, and what that gospel promises to us, eternal life, is described here as an inheritance. Something that you receive from a parent, a father in heaven. And this makes a lot more sense to me now that I've received one. When my dad passed away, there's this trust that I'm going to inherit what was his. And in the same way, as a Christian, you have an inheritance from your heavenly Father. You receive from what is his. You're not excited about that at all. You should be. Like, you should be like, whoa, that's great. You receive from what is his. What is his? Everything. We don't have time, and I know that's crazy to say 5 minutes into a sermon, okay? We don't have time to look at Colossians, but he made everything you've ever laid your eyes on. Christ did. The one that you've believed for salvation spoke and made everything you've ever seen, ever touched, ever loved. He owns it all. You look at the stars. He knows them all by name. One of my favorite verses in the scriptures in Job, he puts a belt on Orion the hunter. Okay? He is so great. He owns it all. And you, as his adopted son, you get to inherit that. You get to inherit it all. Now, there are three words in verse 4 that describe the character of your inheritance. Okay? The first one, verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible. Incorruptible. And this is the idea that something cannot be in a state of decay. You understand decay, what happens when something breaks down. I can remember one of my years at Faith, and here's some guys over in Ankeny, and I'll look at you. The community fridge in the dorm, okay? Now, you've got 100 guys who don't know how to keep track of themselves, let alone a fridge. And they all pile foods into this one fridge, okay? And at the end of the year, it's supposed to get cleaned out. And I don't know how they do it now, but we were supposed to do it at the fall semester when we went home, and then in the summer. And something happened one year. Somebody didn't clean their stuff out, and I don't know how it got overlooked. I know who the RA was that year, but I don't know why it happened. But so some food got left in there, and the maintenance crew came through and unplugged it. And 2 weeks later, guess what they found? And it was in the fall. We came back after Christmas break, and we had a brand new refrigerator. It's like, wow, they're upgrading the dorms. No. Something had been in that refrigerator, and it had decayed. And I saw pictures of it. It was nasty. There was green and black mold covering every surface of it. And they tried to clean it out, but it got up into the vent system. And so it would just like spray it, and they'd plug it in. It looked really clean. And then a couple hours later, it'd still be like filtering out. And they're just like, we have to get rid of it. It decayed. It rotted. And what you have waiting for you in heaven, your eternal life, your inheritance as a son, cannot be decaying, cannot corrupt. It will not break down from the state it's in right now. So God promises to give you something, and mainly he promises to give you eternal life. 1 Thessalonians 4, from the moment of the rapture, or you could add death, when your spirit is separated from your body and you go to be with the Lord, it says, verse 17, thus you will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You have a promise. You're going to be with him for forever. Never, it's never going to change. That's going to be perfection. You and the Lord forever. It will never decay. It will never diminish. From the moment he promised it and the moment you've experienced it, when you're born again in the heart, it's as good as done. It will never become less than it was when you got it. And you think about how many things in life decay and rot. And he uses this illustration in verse 7. He already told you, gold. And it's such a precious metal. And what they would do, they throw it in the fire and they get all the imperfection out of it. And you've got that solid, pure gold. He says, that even perishes. That perfect metal will rot one day. What will never decay or rot? Your inheritance. It can never be touched by an outside source and cause it to break down. That's amazing by itself. But if you want something to, if it's not going to decay, well, what state is it in when you got it? Okay, you know, if you inherited, you know, an old truck and it was all broken down and it didn't run, you're like, it's going to stay just like that for the rest of your life. Well, it's already a piece of junk. Okay? I don't care if it stays a piece of junk, it's a piece of junk. What state is your inheritance when you get it? It's never going to break down. So where it is right now, it's going to maintain that value. What state is it in? And that's the second description in verse 4. The first, incorruptible. The second, undefiled. Do you understand the character of this inheritance? It is, when it was promised to you, perfect. And it will never be less than perfect. Amen is right. You should all be excited about that. You've been given an inheritance that's absolute perfection. the righteousness of Christ given to you that gives you a standing in the throne room of God forever. You're considered holy in His eyes, and it can never change. Thank you. Come on, guys. Wow. When I was in high school, I had a youth pastor ask our group, he said, what would you feel like if we put you in an absolutely white room, full of light, nothing is dark, it's all white, and you're standing in there, what would you feel like? And the comment was thrown out, dirty. If you're in a room that's absolutely perfect, you're there and you're like, ah, man, I don't feel comfortable here, you know? What you've been given is that absolute state of perfection. When God looks at you, that's what He sees. He sees an absolute blameless person because Christ's blood paid for the sin and gave you, made you righteous. And that inheritance of His righteousness gives you the inheritance of eternal life. And that status, that position that you have, can never be touched, changed. What can separate you from the love of God in Christ? Nothing. Your inheritance, what was given to you through your salvation, what was given to you when you were born again, it can't be touched. It's incorruptible. And, okay, when you got that inheritance, when you received the salvation, when you received that forgiveness, when you received that standing in the eyes of God, if you're a born-again believer, that was absolute perfection given to you, undefiled in any way, and it's going to remain that way for eternity. Wow. That's incredible. So you have an inheritance that's incorruptible, you have an inheritance that's undefiled, and you have an inheritance, and here's... this one's a little bit harder to translate. Some translations might say unfading. Mine says that does not fade away. And again, this is like the idea of incorruptible. Incorruptible is something like a decay happens from the inside out. You know, something rots and it slowly deteriorates and breaks down, right? What this is referring to is its glory. Like the light that shines can never be covered up. When you get there someday, when you're in heaven someday, it's going to have this amazing, glorious quality. Your life is going to be absolutely awe-filled every day with the Lord. Your inheritance is Him. The guy that said, I'm the light of the world. You're going to spend eternity with Him. And that glory that God has worked in your heart through salvation that He will bring to pass when you are in eternity in heaven with Him, its glory can never be diminished. There's never going to be discouragement. There's never going to be a moment where like, man, I wish this was more. You know, this wasn't what I was expecting. I thought this would be better. You ever have a letdown? You had high expectations? And that's the problem. When you have high expectations, you can almost never meet them. You know? You ever been in that position? This isn't what I thought it was going to be like. I thought this would be better. You're never going to say that. You're never going to have a day in eternity where you're like, didn't do it for me. Never going to say that. Why? The character of your inheritance, what you're inheriting when you step into eternity, absolute perfection, absolute full glory, and it will never change. Whew, man. And those are three specific words, and we'll keep going. He talks about reserved in heaven for you. You've partaken of part of that now. If you walk with the Lord now, there's a freedom in your heart. There's a joy in walking with the Lord that you get to live now. But you have not really partaken of that inheritance yet. When we get there, you know that song? When we all get to heaven, What a day of discouragement that will be. It's just not going to be enough. I'm going to get there and I'm going to realize I lived my life so clean cut and it wasn't worth it. What a day of rejoicing that will be. When we see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. That's going to be so incredible. And I'll just tell you, when I got out here, I realized I forgot my Bible, okay? And I have a preaching Bible, and you know, I only use it for preaching. And I knew I was going to come out here and speak, and I said, okay, I need my preaching Bible. It was on the list. I forgot it. But I had, this is not mine, this is my dad's Bible. And what he's got underlined in these verses, and he doesn't have it underlined in chapter 1, but just jump over to chapter, it is chapter 1, but the end of chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed. Same language. Why is your inheritance incorruptible? Because what happened in your heart, genuine salvation, being born again, you were born not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. The promise of new life in the gospel, that word that abides forever, is the promise that you believed, and when you believed it, that incorruptible work started in your heart. And my dad underlined that word, incorruptible. He's thinking about, one day, I'm going to be in heaven. And I'm never going to change. It's never going to change. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be incredible. We're going to have something given to us in the presence of God for eternity that is going to be so awe-filled and glorious, we're never going to want anything else again. It's pure fellowship with Christ. And he couldn't wait. And we shouldn't be able to wait either, okay? And just what I want to do with the remaining amount of time here is I just want to look at what that's going to be like, okay? And there's three passages that really, in my mind, exemplify what that's going to look like, okay? And the first one is kind of like a timing thing, okay? And this one we've already referenced. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's so hard to turn this Bible because my dad had all these little leaflets of paper in here, and I just decided not to move them, and it just makes turning pages really cumbersome here. And again, there's a bracket around these verses in my dad's Bible, which is so much fun for me. But we know what this passage is. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. It's a rapture passage. When will you experience this incorruptible, undefiled, unfading inheritance? Well, either you're going to die, which we won't talk about that. We don't like talking about death. Or we're going to be raptured. Okay, and look what he says, verse 13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and this is almost the same thinking that we had in 1 Peter, he's born us again unto a living hope through the resurrection. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, the cornerstone of our belief, that resurrection, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And you want to talk about comfort when a loved one passes away in Christ. This is the passage. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. 1 Peter, the end of 1 Peter. Why was this promise so sure? Man is like grass and fades away, but what endures? The promise. This is the word of the Lord. that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord, incorruptible, undefiled, unfading. We go in the clouds, we meet him, and we're with him forever. Thank you. That's what I want to hear. That's yours. Nothing can ever touch that. There's going to be a day when he comes, and it's going to be, and I'm up there. It's going to be the best roller coaster ride we've ever had. And you're going to be shocked. I kind of think it's going to be like when you have that experience, you're asleep, and you have that sensation like you're falling. You're like, oh, you know, whoa. And you just kind of, what's going on here? And then you're going to see all those people. Not just the people that are in these pews with you. You're going to see those people that have passed away. If I don't die this side of heaven, that's when I see my dad. That's when you see your parents or your loved ones. The promise is sure. It's going to happen. And even if we do die, we get to go first. We've got 6 further feet, you know. That's why we start, you know. We've got to... just a little bit farther to go, you know. That could be tonight. You know, you understand, you know, why is the Old Testament so important? Because it's full of those promises. And God told us what was going to happen. He told the nation of Israel what was going to happen. And he made some promises to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob. And he made some promises to David, and he made some promises to that nation in Jeremiah. And it gave us a scope, a calendar of what's going to happen in the future. And we know that on that timeline, the next event is that rapture. Nothing is keeping it. That's what that word imminent, when it's the imminent return of Christ, it means it's hanging, ready to drop. There's nothing that's keeping it. It could happen at any moment. And we're there. Man, why aren't we more excited about that? Therefore, comfort one another with these words. If you're afflicted tonight, be comforted. Because you have that. No matter what happens in your earthly life, you have that inheritance, and that will begin the moment you're with the Lord, and it will never end. And this is what Paul has meant. See, this is the problem. This is why you preach long, because you start saying what you wanted to say, and then you think of something else. You're like, it's not what I planned. It's not in my notes, but I should probably say it. This is what Paul is meditating on in 2 Corinthians. We looked there this morning when he's talking about transformation, and no matter what happens in his life, we read the end of chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. What ministry? The ministry of sanctification, where God, through difficulty, changes me from the inside out. And Paul says, since I have that, that I know he's working in my heart, I do not lose heart. And he says, even if it costs me my life, and this is all of chapter 4, even if my earthly ministry costs me my life, 2 Corinthians 5, when I put off this earthly tent, I get a heavenly tent. He knew the moment he dies, he's got something much better. And that motivated him to preach, teach, live the gospel. And it's no different for us. You might not go plant a bunch of churches, but moms and dads, you know, you need that motivation when your kids are acting like kids, you know. Like, this kid could never shape up. Well, he can. And you need to be fervent and carry about the death of Christ in your heart and be an example to them. But we've got 2 more passages to go, so we better get moving. So that incorruptible, that undefiled, that unfading inheritance that's being reserved in heaven, when do you begin to partake of that? When you're with the Lord. and when you die, you'll go to be with him. Or what I'm really hoping, you know, I'm excited for my new job at Faith. I'm hoping I go there, maybe see Christian graduate, you know, spend a few years there, 4 or 5 years, and the rapture happens, let's get out of here. You know, I'm ready, you know. When you have someone you love, like your dad, go there, you're like, man, that stinker. Yeah. I want to be there with him, you know. And so I hope it's just, it's not going to be that long, you know. Even if we don't get a partake of it in light of eternity, it's not going to be that long, okay? Second passage, turn over to 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. And look at verse 50. And here he's again talking about that final victory we have when we finally inherit the kingdom. We go into heaven. We're there. And there's an aspect of it here that's really exciting. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Why can flesh and blood not inherit the kingdom? What does flesh and blood do? It decays. It breaks down. And we all experience this. You know, I never thought I would say this. You know, I don't consider myself relative to the rest that I'm old. But man, when I go and work out, it's a lot different than it used to be 5 years ago. And I'm 26. You know, man, I did a workout with a guy in my church a few months ago, and he's into CrossFit, which is insanity, and it was leg day, and I don't know if any of you have ever maxed out on squats, okay? You start with the bar with no weight on it, and you do a set of reps, I think it was 8, and then you just slowly start adding weight until you can't add weight anymore, which means there's no more weight or you can't push it up. And it got to a point where, you know, I can't step away from the pulpit, but you know, a squat, you go down, and I got about like a quarter of the way down, and I heard some things pop. You know, I couldn't walk for like 5 days. And that's because we have bodies made out of dust. And it's going to decay, and it's going to return to dust. But when we inherit the kingdom, what are you given? Part of your inheritance. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. You're given a body that's not flesh anymore. It might be like flesh, but the main component that's different than the body you have now, it will never corrupt. And we've already seen that. 1 Peter 1, part of your inheritance. Incorruptible. But you're going to be changed into something that never breaks down. I don't know if this means we won't have to work out. I mean, we still might do that, you know. You might be able to increase strength, but you're never going to lose strength. You're not going to need to get, you know, that solid 8 hours and take a nap in the afternoon. You recognize that? I mean, and I love Sunday afternoon naps. Okay, we're not going to need them because you're going to inherit that body, and we're all changed. For this corruptible, verse 53, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Why are you steadfast in the Lord? Even if it costs me my life, I inherit this incorruptible body, I go into heaven, and I'm there unchanging forever with Christ. That's a motivator. Man, you get bogged down, you're in the rut. Look forward to that. Hope for that. It changes everything. That's the perspective of godly wisdom. When you see things as he sees things, it changes the way you think, it changes the way you act. It's true. And you can latch on to that promise because it's from him. That's amazing to me. It's part of our inheritance. So 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, and then the last one, turn to Revelation, chapter 21. And this one, when you're in that next position, when you're really down, okay? And I can just testify to you, I don't think, I've never cried in my life like I cried when my dad died. And there's sometimes you just can't stop that. And just for the church, you're supposed to mourn with those who mourn. And again, I said this morning, I'm so thankful you allowed your pastor to come. Paul's nuts to jump in a car and drive out there. I mean, when I drove, I got like 3 or 4 hours into that drive, and I was like, man, this is ridiculous. And he jumped in that car and came, and I needed that. I needed that, and I needed your letters. I needed your prayers. And there's a hurt there that even though you have truth, you can't remove the hurt. There's going to be times where the answer's not, well, just be happy, because sometimes you just can't be happy. Emotions are different than joy, which is, you know, joy is regardless of the circumstance, but sometimes your circumstances, you have joy, but you're not happy, okay? You can have joy and sadness, and I had joy in many tears, okay? And whenever you're in that next moment, you think about your inheritance. Why? What is it going to be like? So the rapture happens, the moment, the twinkling of an eye, you either die and you take on that incorruptible body, or you are raptured, however it happens, whenever that happens, and you go in. What's it going to be like when we're in there, you know? Verse 20, or chapter 21, verse 1, and I saw new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And I don't want to get into all the details of the eschatology here. A lot has happened in the meantime. Okay? And if you're curious about that, seek your doctrinal statement in one of your pastors. Does that sound good to you? Okay? A lot of things have happened in the meantime. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. Sounds like 1 Thessalonians 4:17, doesn't it? We'll dwell with the Lord forever. God, I'm going to dwell with you. I'm with man. And they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Wow. What a beautiful, beautiful promise to look forward to. He's going to wipe the tears from our eyes. You're not going to care about any of that stuff anymore. I can't wait. I want it to happen now. And I hope you do too. It's going to be so much better. And when we see someone passing from this life to the next one and they go to be with the Lord, you understand why it's precious in the eyes of the Lord, the death of one of his saints. Look what they're getting. They just get a head start. And he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. God to John, write these things down because they're true. It's going to happen, folks. It's going to happen. He said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And that ties it all together in a nice little bow for you. We talk about the inheritance, and when we get there to that moment, we're ready to go into eternity for the rest of, I mean, I don't know if time's the right word, because there's not going to be day anymore. He says that, you know, a little farther down here. Forever, this is the inheritance. You inherit all things. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. He takes his children into his arms, and we never leave again. And that sounds like some fairy tale to people, and it kind of is. But the difference between this fairy tale and all the others is that this one is true and faithful. But notice what's here, verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And you know, I realize this. You know, you study 7 years at a Bible college or a seminary, and you think you understand these things, and every time you look at them, you catch something again or something new. They inherit incorruption too. When the dead unredeemed of all time are resurrected and they're judged, guess what they also have? A body that doesn't decay, and it's not going into heaven, it's going into a place of torment. You think about how painful that sounds? You're thrown into flames and you don't burn up. Sobers you really quick, doesn't it? Well, I'll try to go back to the fun stuff. Well, you know, one, you're sitting here tonight and you're not a believer. Everybody doesn't get in. Broad is the gate to destruction. And many, and I would say the majority, find it. Narrow is the gate to life. If you haven't believed, believe. Turn from your sin, accept Christ, be forgiven. And if you know someone who's not, and this is where, you know, I realized this morning, I should have given more context on my father. When I was here with you in 2013, I shared with you that we need to pray for my family and my mom and dad and my brother. They're not saved. What was actually true was that my dad had gotten saved that spring, and he didn't tell anybody. He was so embarrassed. When he was driving, we have a place that we go camp in southern Iowa, and he was driving to those lots to mow, and he realized he was a sinner and he needed forgiveness, and he was crying so much he had to pull over the truck. And he was so embarrassed because he was crying, and he didn't want to tell me. And he didn't realize it for a few months what had happened. He didn't tell me until the spring of 2014, almost a year later. We're driving, and he's like, you know, all those people who think they can work themselves to heaven, they just don't get it. And I'm like, okay. Well, Dad, do you get it? Oh, absolutely I do. Really? And, you know, I'm ready for like, he thinks he's saved, but he's not. And, well, when did you get saved? And he tells me that story. And he realized God had given him all these things and he didn't deserve it. Why would he ever give him anything? And he realized he should never have given Cliff anything because he was a sinner and deserved hell. But he also gave him Christ to forgive him. He tells me that, and it's like, well, yeah, it sounds like you're in. And man, he knew that. And when he realized that, and I came from a very religious family, and I don't want to name denominations, but one side of my family is very devout. They think they've earned it. And the other side of my family comes from generations of different stripes of evangelicalism, and they just think, you know, we're raised and we had morals, we'll get there, you know? And when he realized that all these religious people weren't going, you read Revelation 21, verse 8. When he realized his brothers and his sisters and his cousins weren't going to heaven with him, he had one goal in life. They're going to hear. He understood he can't save them, but I can tell them. And man, you think about how wonderful your inheritance is. When you get a good gift, what do you like to do? I'm never going to show this to anybody. I'm just going to hide this away. I'm going to enjoy it on my own. I'm just going to be a grub. When you get a good gift that you love and you're excited about it, you tell everybody. It's the same reason why when I shoot a turkey, I call Paul, okay? man, guess what? I got a turkey, and I'm jacked. If you're excited about the gospel and what you have coming, and you realize there's people that aren't going to have that, you got to tell them. And I know there's fears associated with that, but guess what? You have the answer to fear. You have the Lord. So you don't need to fear. You give the fears to him and you preach the gospel. And, you know, you look at someone like my dad, a simple man, and you look in 4 or 5 years what God did in his heart, that transforming work we talked about. I remember conversations with him. In fact, see if I can find it here. I gave him a note card once telling him that his circumstances weren't his problem. Boom. I believe on the specific circumstance it was my brother. You know, sometimes you can be really convinced that the other person's the problem. You ever get to that point? If I just didn't have to deal with them, man, I'd really grow in the Lord. You know, no, Dad, the problem's not him, it's your heart. And he started walking in the gospel in trials too. And you'd meet this guy, he's not the same man. It's not because he's changing out here. It's because God was doing a work in here. And man, every one of us has that same opportunity. We walk with the Lord, it produces something in our hearts that this world wants. And I just want to encourage you, you know, this is, you know, half sermon, half testimony, half, you know, challenge, I don't know. Engage in that. If you are a believer and you don't walk in the gospel, you will be miserable. That's your life. If you know you're a believer and you know that's God's desire for you and you step away from that, good luck finding happiness. And what will happen is you'll play the part here for a while, and eventually it'll be harder and harder, and you will be less satisfied with the, you know, the false pretense, and you'll turn to the world. And that's why you find people who are just like, man, I never saw that coming. Well, it was never real in here. They weren't really walking in the gospel. They weren't really submitting their heart and humbling themselves and being changed. They were just making it look like they were. Don't be that person. Not for the sake of, you know, saving yourself from the shame. But because if you are that person, you're missing out on immense blessing. And my dad was a picture of that joy. And it doesn't take intellect, doesn't take gifts, doesn't take in any ability, it takes a humble heart. And you engage in that, and whew, you'll take off, and it'll be fun. It'll be vibrant. And, you know, you want to witness to people. People have an idea about church, don't they? If I want to have fun, I can't do that with the Lord. I got to go do that, and then I'll come back someday. And you walk before them in a way that, you know, you can be holy and have convictions and have all the joy in this world and outside of this world. And they're going to, man, I want what they have. Whatever they're on, I want to be on. Okay? And it's just as simple as walking in the gospel. And so I hesitate to close because this is good stuff, you know. I can talk about, you know, it's not, you know, by my watch, you know, we've still got an hour, but I hope this excites you. And, you know, I'll just, what was so fun, what it not was, what is so fun in ministry is knowing, you know, all the way out in Iowa, we're not an isolated church. You have never met, you know, maybe one or two other people from my church out there. You're so much like them. Not in your personality, you're different because you're from New York. Okay? And you'd meet them and they'd be like, wow, they're weird just like Charlie, those crazy Southeast Iowa people. Right, Eric? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah. He's been out there. He knows what it's like. So has some others. But what's so similar about you is that there's a heart, a pulse of the gospel amongst the fellowship. And whether you're all in on that, you're half in on that, or you've never walked that way, dial into that, because it does not disappoint. So I'll just cap it there, and we'll pray and have some fellowship together. So just praise the Lord for you. I'm so thankful to be a part of your fellowship over the years. You're never getting rid of me. Just get used to it. So every now and again, you'll see this guy. You'll have to put up with me for a few days, and you know, hopefully you'll eventually be okay with that. So, but let's pray and then fellowship together. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you. And God, as we've just looked into your word, and God, we know that your promises are true and faithful. And we just think of all those saints that have gone before us that have walked in faith, and now they've realized they've entered that inheritance in heaven with you. God, we're so thankful that we know they're there. We know we'll be there. And there's nothing that can change that. That inheritance is absolutely perfect in its state right now. It's not lacking in any amount of glory you've given to us. Your Son, his righteousness, and that will never change. It cannot be corrupted. We can't mess it up. Father, I just thank you for the way that you've worked in each of our hearts and worked faith in us. You've born us again. You've produced in us living hope. And I just pray we'd continue to walk in that hope each day as we look on this new week. God, as we go into that workforce and we have to deal with those people, I pray that our hearts would first be humbled before you and walk in fellowship with your Spirit, that we're filled and controlled by him. And as we are and we walk controlled by you, we manifest those fruits. God, we know that that transformation is not something that I have to strive for. It's something that you produce in us if we walk with you and we humble ourselves before you. And so I just pray now you'd continue that work that you've been doing here at Open Door. As they continue to grow and they have more kids graduate and they have more kids born, just pray that that testimony of the gospel, both for salvation and sanctification, would be strong here. And that all of that, as we continue to grow more and more into the image of your Son, it would shout praise and glory and honor to you, looking forward to that day when we are with you forever. Father, thank you so much for these precious promises. Thank you for giving us your Son and that relationship with him that unites us with you and your Spirit. And as we always do, we ask and pray these things in his precious name and blood. Amen.